one of the most misquoted, misused verses of Scripture. It's found in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. There Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Most people who are not Christians, and unfortunately many who are, shorten that verse and say, "Jesus told us that we are not to judge, and He never said that." In context, what He is saying is, do not judge hypocritically. That's what He's saying. In fact, if the teaching was, or the understanding was correct, that Jesus said, do not judge, then we have a problem with what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, where He says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There is a specific command to be judgmental. Judging is absolutely necessary. If no one was to judge anything, we'd have to throw out our whole judicial system. Now, some of you may say amen to that anyway. But if it operates correctly, it's a good thing. If it operates correctly, or if it didn't operate at all, we'd have complete anarchy. Parents would not be able to tell their children the difference between right and wrong, because that involves making a judgment. There is an absolute necessity to making judgments of other people's actions for the well-being of a nation. In fact, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, someone has to determine what is righteous if a nation is to be exalted.
This morning, I want you to make a judgment. I want to read the passage from Judges chapter 19. And when I get to the end of it, I want you to determine whether the fellow there has done righteously. He is seeking justice. I want you to answer, has he a righteous case? Has he made a righteous judgment? So if you will, turn your Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 19.
Well, Judges chapter 19. Oh my goodness. There's 30 verses there. We've got a congregational business meeting following the service this morning. And if I take every verse individually, that congregational business meeting is going to run us into the evening service. Now, maybe that's a good thing, because everyone would be here for the evening service then. But let me, if you will, just give you a synopsis of the story. And I am going to tell you up front, I believe, a truthful synopsis of the story. There is a Levite who had a wife. The wife goes to the father-in-law's house. Levite goes and desires to bring her back home with him. On their way home, they're living up in the side of Mount Ephraim. Her father's home was in Bethlehem of Judah, so it was a significant distance southward. As they were traveling home, they stopped in the town of Gibeah, which is just outside of Jerusalem, to spend the night. There, she was abused by the men of the city. Consequently, she died. When he gets home, he sends word to all the 12 tribes of Israel seeking justice for the death of his wife. Was this Levite righteous in making this judgment and wanting justice to be served? How many of you will say, yes, he was? Please raise your hand. I see most, about half of you. How many will say, no, he was not righteous? Wait a minute. Half of you roughly said, yes, he was. None of you said, no, he wasn't. There's got to be another alternative. How many of you will say, we know you better than to summarize a story and not give us all the details? There we go. Let's go back and look at some of the details. Judges chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Here we find that his wife, and she is called his wife, the woman's father is called his father-in-law, was a concubine. What's a concubine? It is at least a second woman brought into a marriage relationship. Oftentimes the woman is given the status as a wife, and apparently she was in this case. But the woman is not the primary wife. It is also a violation of the will of God. Genesis tells us, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wives. Oh, wait a minute. Wife. Singular. The intent of God in the marriage relationship was one man and one woman, period. No more. And over the course of time, it became socially acceptable, politically correct, for a man to have more than one wife, maybe to suit a certain purpose. Abraham, because he thought he could have no children, took Hagar as a concubine in order to raise up seed. He thought he was doing God a favor. Oh, no, he wasn't. Consequently, women were treated in that way as providing a service to the man. And it was socially acceptable. It was biblically wrong. This guy took a concubine. And his concubine played the whore against him. She was not satisfied, apparently, with the way she was being treated. We don't know why he took this concubine, but I tend to believe it was only for his own pleasure. Consequently, she became nothing more than just an object to him. When she played the whore against him, apparently he became upset with her. Wait a minute. How is it that he is allowed to have his desires, but she's not allowed to have hers? Seems rather unjust to me. And consequently, she went away to her father's house, apparently because he wanted nothing to do with her, and was there 4 months. And her husband arose, verse 3, and went after her. Wait a minute. Why not immediately? Why did it take him 4 months? Well, apparently he really didn't miss her at first. Apparently, he really didn't care about her at first. Apparently, as the time went by, he said, you know what? I don't have all the desires that I want being met. I think I'll go get my concubine back to satisfy me. And notice it says, he went after her to speak friendly unto her. Not to deal with the issue of sin, not to make reconciliation, but just to entice her to come back with him. Does that seem righteous? I don't think so. And having his servant with him and a couple of asses, and she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him, and his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So did they eat and drink and lodged there. Now that eating and drinking could just be breakfast, lunch, and supper. But generally, when those words are used, it has the idea of eating and drinking to excess. It was a party atmosphere. Now here you have this guy who's there, a servant of God, a Levite, more than likely becoming intoxicated day after day after day after day. Oh, and all the while, who's accomplishing his Levitical responsibilities? The work of God that he should be doing is being left idle. Well, finally, he gets his act together, and he does leave the father-in-law's house and has his concubine with him. Drop down to verse 15. I promise I am not really skipping a whole lot of pertinent information here, at least for this morning. And they turned aside there to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodge it, which was customary for people. If a stranger came in, someone in the city should have been providing hospitality to them, taking them in for the night and providing for their needs. And apparently, no one was willing to do that. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at evening, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. When he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, "Where goest thou, and whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but now I am going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid, for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. We have enough to provide for ourselves. We just need a place to stay." And the old man said, "Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. Only lodge not in the street." So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses. And they washed their feet and did eat and drink. The old man says, "Look, you may have enough, but I want you to come to my house. I'll take care of you overnight." And once again, they're eating and drinking. Whether this is to excess, I don't know, but it's possible. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, so it's probable that it was, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him." The man, the master of the house, went out unto them, and said unto them, "Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into my house, do not this folly." If you have read Genesis before, does this sound a little familiar? It's the same thing that happened in Sodom. "Behold, here is my daughter." Oh, wait a minute. It's deja vu all over again. "A maiden and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing." Well, you can say this is the old man saying that. It wasn't the Levite who said those things. Hold on. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine, that's the Levite, and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Here this Levite went along with the very thing that brought condemnation to the city of Gomorrah and Sodom. Wonderful fellow, isn't this guy? Only thing is, it gets worse. Verse 26, "Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning." Do you know what's going on? Here is this woman being put outside to be abused by these men, and this guy's sleeping all night. He couldn't care less. What a heart! for a man of God. Her Lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he so lovingly bent over and said, "Oh, what happened to you?" Now, wait a minute. And he said unto her, "Up and let us be going. Come on, woman." The Hebrew word for this man is jerk. He took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife, laid hold on his concubine, and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, "There was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds." Here this guy, not only does he allow this to happen with no thought or consideration, but when he gets the body home, he disrespects the body by cutting it into pieces, sending it to all the 12 tribes of Israel and say, "Look what injustice has been done to me. I want justice." Was he right? "Judge not, lest ye be judged." You see, he had a whole litany of his own sins. That if he had taken care of those things, all these other things would have never come to pass. But of course, it's not his fault. He's a man of God. And all these things were pretty much socially acceptable. But he wants justice now. Let me ask you another question. Are there problems in the world today, problems of immorality? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Is it right for Christians to speak out against those things? Yes. Because if we don't, it's only going to get worse. But hold the bus. Peter says this in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin." Anybody know the rest? At the house of God. We need to get our act together before we start addressing the wrongs of this world. Let me mention a couple. The world says it's legally fine, it's socially acceptable to kill the unborn in the womb. God says that's murder. Amen. But how much different is it as we allow those children to be born and sacrifice them at the altar of convenience? Oh, just sit in front of the TV while I do what I want to do. No supervision of what they see or what they hear or what they do. Just go with your friends and make sure you're home by supper time. I don't care what you're doing. Just get out of my hair. And that is parenting, unfortunately, in some Christian homes. The marriage relationship is being changed radically in our world today. No longer is it one man and one woman for one lifetime. It's one man and one woman for however it feels good. And if that doesn't satisfy you, can be one man and another man, or one woman and another woman. Should we speak out against those things? But within Christian homes, how many husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church? and gave himself for it. How many husbands are giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel? How many women are submitting unto the leadership of their husbands as unto the Lord in everything? And yet we expect the world to be biblical? How many of you have a problem with the filth and the garbage that's on TV and in the movies and on the internet? And yet, let no profane thing come out of thy mouth. And I hear lots of Christians talking about hell and damnation, and they're not speaking of such in a theological sense. And let me be frank, the word freaking is not acceptable biblically. It's only a substitute for something more offensive. Oh, and the world is accepting any standard of spirituality. And we can't find time sometimes to fellowship with the saints of God because, well, the football game's on. Or we have something more pressing. Or we don't open our Bibles. Or even take a moment at supper time to pray. Why is the world getting worser and worser and worser? Because maybe Christians aren't living up to the ideals that we hold to be true. And when we speak, we're no better than this Levite. God help us. Let's pray. Father, judgment is coming. And righteous judgment that this world deserves. Judgment also that this church, not necessarily the Salina Bible Church, but the universal church that's here on earth, which includes us, deserves. Lord, thank you that there is forgiveness to be found. Thank you that Christ died for all our sins. Thank you that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from every act of unrighteousness. And Lord, while we may not be perfect, we can otherwise be forgiven and righteous before you through repentance and confession. And therefore have ground stand in judgment of this world, not for its condemnation, but for its reconciliation. For the time is still there that people may be won to Christ. We recognize that day is coming to an end, but quickly. Lord, when we speak, may we speak as those who have judged righteously and unhypocritically. And may we be used of you to accomplish your purpose of righteousness in this world. Maybe even that it would exalt the nation in which we live. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name.